Okay, we are in the book of Daniel. We are in chapter 9, verse 25 tonight. We're on page 44 of the notes. This is lesson number 15. We are gathered on November the 13th, 2013, and we are in a great, great passage tonight. Let's kind of back up so we can see where we are. We've studied the last 2 weeks in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 is a very significant chapter in the whole Bible. It's one of the most important chapters of prophecy for understanding prophecy in the rest of the Bible. It's a real key and an important chapter. The background of the chapter, it came because Jewish people who have been taken into Babylonian captivity have been there almost 70 years. That is significant because God had told them before they ever went into captivity through the prophet Jeremiah that there would be this captivity and it would last 70 years. Daniel is there. He's been there for about 67 years in captivity. He knows that it's about to be completed because he's reading the book of Jeremiah. And so that prompts him to pray. That's an important principle, that knowing from Scripture what God is going to do instead of causing us not to pray, that some people tend to think, they think, well, if God knows what he's going to do, why do I need to pray? But that should prompt us to pray. And for Daniel, it prompted him, first of all, in his prayer, to have confession of his sin and his people's sin. Because Daniel knew of some verses in the Torah, in the law, that where God had said that there would be a day when they would be in captivity, and if they would repent God and confess their sin, God would deliver them. And on that basis, Daniel is coming before God and confesses his sin. And that is in the first 19 verses. Then, in verse 20, we see that God has answered that prayer by sending a messenger, and it happens to be the angel Gabriel. And God sends Gabriel to Daniel with an encouraging message, and that message is this prophecy that we call the 70 weeks prophecy. And we got into that last week, and we looked at verse 24. Let me read verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. First of all, the thing that grabs our attention with this is that time frame of 70 weeks. We are used to thinking of weeks as being 7 days. In Hebrew, the word weeks just simply refers to something that is seven. Like our word dozen, we can have a dozen people, a dozen animals, a dozen houses, who knows what. Dozen doesn't tell you what it is. So their Hebrew word weeks can refer to weeks of days and weeks of years. And so we went through an explanation last week of why we believe that these are weeks of years, 77s of years. So that gives us a total of 490 years. That this prophecy is dealing with. We saw last time the objectives of the prophecy of what's going to happen by the time 490 years go by, these six that are in there to finish the transgression, put an end to sin, and so on. Now we come to verse 25, page 44 on the notes, and the next issue that we want to consider is, okay, it's 77s of years, but when will they begin? And that's the first part of verse 25. So let's look at verse 25. Know therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, And we'll stop there. That is the clue as to when the 490 years begin. It has to do with a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been in ruins for almost 70 years, and there is going to come shortly a decree to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls, the streets, the city, the temple, and so on. So if we can figure out exactly what decree in history this is a prophecy of, that's going to be our starting clue to work through to see when these 490 years are going to end. So I put on your notes that there are four possible decrees. These four have been identified through the years by scholars as possibly being the decree that is prophesied here. The first one is the decree of Cyrus in 538 BC. And that decree is mentioned to us in the book of Ezra, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, verses 22 and 23. Cyrus is going to be this next world emperor coming on the scene. He is prophesied by name in the book of Jeremiah and Isaiah as going to be the one that's going to issue a decree to let the Jewish people go back. And he will definitely do that. And when he issued that decree, 50,000 Jews returned. They had a mandate to rebuild the temple. And they laid the foundation in April, May, after they got there in 536 BC. However, those who have examined this, who don't think that this is the right decree, notice that there's no mention in the decree itself of rebuilding the city, although you can make a case for the fact that if they're going to be there rebuilding the temple, they have to live somewhere, so they need to have some houses and so on. And so there has been debate over that issue, whether or not this is the decree. And by the way, back in the 1800s, the archaeologists in Babylon found a cylinder that is called the Cyrus Cylinder. And it is on there, it's a government document documenting that Cyrus issued this very decree that's mentioned in the Bible. That decree was, or that cylinder called the Cyrus Cylinder, was discovered by a British archaeologist, and he took it home to Britain. And its home has been in the British Museum ever since, with a few times that it has been loaned out. Right now happens to be one of the times when it has been loaned out, and it's been on a tour in several cities in the United States, and it happens to be in Los Angeles right now at the Getty Villa Museum up in, is that Malibu, wherever the Getty Villa is. So if you're interested, it's a piece of Bible history to see. It's going to be on exhibit till December the 8th, I think, so ending pretty soon. So it is a record of this decree. The second decree was issued by Darius Hystaspes in 519 BC. Now, this really was a reaffirmation of the Cyrus decree and decreed that the government should stop hindering the Jews but help them instead. And the decree really says nothing about rebuilding the walls and so on. And it is mentioned in Ezra chapter 6, verse 12. So although this decree has been laid out there as a possible one to fulfill this requirement, it probably isn't. The third one is from Artaxerxes, and he commissioned Ezra to go to Jerusalem and proceed with the temple services, and that's found in Ezra 7, verses 11 to 26, and that was in 458 BC. But that also, although that has been produced by some scholars, it really doesn't seem to fit the requirements. But then there's the last one, and it's the first one and the last one that really should get our attention. And this was the decree by Artaxerxes Longimanus in 444 BC. He commissioned Nehemiah to go to Jerusalem and take whatever steps were necessary to renovate the city and rebuild the walls. Now that's a key idea there, that this is involving the city. And you read the book of Nehemiah, and it's all about rebuilding the walls in the city, and they had opposition and so on, but they persevered and they did it and so on. So our two best choices for which decree would be the one are either the first one of Cyrus in 538 BC or the decree of Artaxerxes Longimanus in 444 BC. Now I put on your notes here some reasons to choose the decree of Cyrus. That would be that is the decree that is emphasized in Scripture, in prophecy, for instance, Isaiah 44:28 and 45, verse 1 and 13. It specifically prophesies that decree and even names Cyrus by name 150 years before he was born. Now, nowhere in that prophecy does it say that this is the decree connected with the 70 weeks. It's just that happens to be a decree that is in Scripture and prophecy. And then in fulfillment, it's mentioned in its fulfillment of that prophecy in 2 Chronicles 36, 22 and 23, Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, Ezra chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, and Ezra chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. And although some people have made an issue that it really does not include a decree for rebuilding the city, others have taken from Isaiah 44:28 and 45:18 and said, well, yes, it is. It is there. And they say it is clear that the Jews did rebuild the city before Nehemiah came to rebuild the wall. And you have that in Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. 70 years before Nehemiah arrives, the Jews are already living in homes. And Ezra 4:12, the city was being rebuilt. So, if this decree of Cyrus in 538 BC is the right one, the termination point, now we haven't gotten into it yet, but the termination point that we're going to look for is after 69 of those 70 weeks. That would be 483 years, and I'll explain that in a little bit. But if the decree of Cyrus is our decree, 483 years later would be the year that Jesus was born, and that would be the fulfillment of what's going to be prophesied here to happen at the end of 483 years. Now let's look at the reasons to choose the decree of Artaxerxes Longimanus in 444 BC. Back in the 1800s, there was a wonderful Christian named Sir Robert Anderson. He was the head of Scotland Yard in Britain. So he had a good mind for investigation and that kind of thing. And he studied this prophecy, and he was really intrigued by it. And so he did a huge amount of study and calculation. If you're going to calculate when these 483 years end, you need to be involved with all kinds of things, including the ancient calendar. And first of all, it starts with the fact that they worked on a calendar of 360 days a year. Then every few years they had to have an extra month. And all kinds of intricate detail goes into figuring all this out. And Sir Robert Anderson did it, and he wrote a book that's still in print today that explains how he did it. And Sir Robert Anderson, as you'll see in your notes, calculated from the date of the decree in 444 BC to the day of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and that it is exactly the number of days in the 69 weeks, which is 483 years. Now, more recently, so Sir Robert Anderson was in the 1800s, in the maybe one or two decades ago, a Dr. Harold Honer, who was professor at Dallas Seminary in Dallas, refined and updated the calculations of Sir Robert Anderson based on additional historical information. And the bottom line is that if you take this decree in 444 BC, and we know the date, that decree was issued on the 1st of Nisan, which calculates to our March 5th, 444 BC. And those days of those 483 years would end exactly on the 10th of Nisan, which would be our March 30th, 33 AD, the day Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, where he enters as the King of Israel, as the Messiah. You remember Jesus made a point to come in Jerusalem on a donkey. The reason he did was it was prophesied back in the book of Zechariah that the Messiah would come as king into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And that's why Jesus did it that way, to fulfill that prophecy. So that is so unique, that triumphal entry, that you can't help but think that that would be the exact fitting of fulfillment of this prophecy that we're going to see in a moment, what's prophesied is going to happen. And how fitting that those 483 years would end exactly on the day of the triumphal entry. So for that reason, and another reason we're going to have in a minute, I would go with this second date, 444 BC. But I would never be dogmatic on it, and there's a lot of good Bible teachers who go with Cyrus in 538, ending in the year that Jesus was born. Well then, let me throw one more thing into the mix on why I would go with 444 BC. 7 weeks would equal 49 years, right? So if each week is a period of 7 years, seven of those would be 49 years. In Ezra and Nehemiah, we learn that they had a lot of trouble rebuilding the city. And it took 49 years from the time of Artaxerxes Longimanus' decree in 444 BC. It took 49 years to complete the rebuilding of the city. I think that's a huge clue that that is the date, because as we're going to see, this 70 years of sevens is broken up first into a period of 7 years of 7 years, and then 62, you add those together and you've got 69 weeks, and then you have the final. So let's get into that. Turn the page to page 45, and we want to know when the 69 sevens end. And that's the next part of verse 25. So continuing in verse 25, from the going out of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, I think that was 444 BC, to the coming of an anointed one, a prince. There shall be 7 weeks, then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. So 7 plus 62 is 69. We're going to work with that first, with the idea that from the time of this decree to rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of this anointed one is going to be 7 plus 62, so that's 69 weeks, or 483 years. Now, what is this anointed one all about? Well, first of all, he's called the anointed one a prince. And so the idea is, this is an anointed one who is going to reign. In Israel, in the ancient days, they anointed their priests, but the priests didn't reign. They also anointed their kings. By anoint, I'm talking about with oil, olive oil. They would have a ceremony where they would pour olive oil on the head of the priest, and it would come down over his face and on down his robes, down to his feet. And they would also do that on a new king. Saul was anointed by Samuel. David was anointed by Samuel. Later, Solomon was anointed, and so on. So the anointed one could be a priest or a king. In this case, the fact that he is a prince tells us that he is anointed to rule. Now, by the way, the word Messiah in Hebrew is the word for anointed one. We just take that Hebrew word and we put English sounds to the letters and we say Messiah. In Hebrew, it's Mashiach. And the Mashiach is the anointed one. So this is a prophecy of the Messiah. And it's interesting, in Psalm 2, God the Father calls his son, the Messiah, his anointed one. That is very significant. So the title is associated with kingly authority. So how appropriate that the ending time of these 69 weeks would be when Jesus comes into Jerusalem taking that kingly authority, and that all of Israel who is watching that, they didn't have to be told why he's coming on a donkey. They knew exactly he is presenting himself as the king. And it is a tremendous tie-in with this, if that was on the very day that these 69 weeks will end. But whichever date is correct, the point is Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one, came. And by the way, he held Israel accountable for the fact that most of them didn't recognize that he was the fulfillment of this. Hold on to Daniel and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44. Luke 19, 40, 41. And when he, that's Jesus, drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. This is at the beginning of that last week before he's going to die on the cross, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that made for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you." And that's connected with a prophecy that we're going to get to in the 70 weeks prophecy of a destruction of Jerusalem. And then Jesus says, "Because you did not know the time of your visitation." You did not recognize from the prophecy in Daniel when the anointed one is going to come. It's laid out there to the very, very lifetime of Messiah. 483 years after that decree, Messiah has to be on the scene. Now we know from some of the writings of some of the ancient rabbis that they recognized that, even at the time of Christ. But this verse is saying, and if you don't acknowledge that, if you don't yield to me as your king and so on, you are being held accountable for this information that you have had from the book of Daniel. So if Messiah was not on the earth 483 years after this decree, then Daniel was a false prophet. But he was here, and Daniel is a true prophet. Well, let's go on in verse 25. So to the coming of the anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Now that's 49 years. Then for 62 weeks, it shall be built again, and squares and moat, but in a troubled time. So there's no explanation why the 69 weeks are divided into two, the 7 and the 62. And I just present the idea that it comes from those 49 years that it took to rebuild, and that would be why it's listed as the 7 weeks and then for the 62. But the point is, by the time you have the end of the whole 69 weeks, Jerusalem certainly has been built. Now, it didn't take all 69 weeks to rebuild. It took the first 7 weeks to rebuild. Now, after, and by the way, there's no gap. There's no indication of a gap between the 7 weeks and the 62. Later, there's going to be an indication of a gap between the 69 and the 70. But no indication of a gap. It's just there's 7, and then there's 62. And it's going to be a time in a troubled time. All of that period of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem was a very troubled time, according to Ezra and Nehemiah. But then the majority of the rest of those 483 years are troubled times too. That's when you had Antiochus Epiphanes, that we studied prophecy about him in the previous chapter, of what a terrible, terrible time he was going to give the Jews. So the majority of that 483 years was certainly a troubled time for the Jews. Well, that brings us to this issue of between the 69th and the 70th weeks or sevens, there is a gap. Notice that verse 26 begins with the phrase, and after. So we have the 69 weeks, and then it doesn't say, now during the 69 years, it says after the 69 years. And by the way, with 69, that means we have 1 week left. We have a period of 7 weeks left. But there is a hint here of a gap between the 69th and the 70th. And that is that whole issue of and after. Instead of during, it's after. So we're going to see some events that are going to happen after the 483 years, but before the last 7 years occur. That last 7 years is still future. It hasn't happened. We are still in the gap between the 69th and the 70th weeks. This gap corresponds with what we call the church age, the period of time that we're in now, where God is dealing with the church and building his church and calling out Gentiles and so on. So that's what's going on in this gap, which Daniel doesn't have a word to say about what's going on with the building of the church and so on. None of the Old Testament prophets did. That was not revealed until the time of the New Testament. And so it was confusing to the Old Testament believers because they would look at these prophecies in the prophets, and some of them talk about Messiah suffering, some of them talk about Messiah reigning, with no explanation that there's a period that so far has been about 2,000 years in between. And they just see it as one. It's kind of looking out at Saddleback, and you just see one summit up there. But if you climb up there, you discover that you get up, and then you go down, there's a valley, and then you go up to the summit. And the prophets didn't see the valleys of the church age. But let's go on. So first, now we have their rejection of Christ is prophesied in the first part of verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, so before the 70th week begins, but after the 69 have been gone off the clock, after the 62 weeks, which would be following the 7 weeks, so that's why you can say after the 69, an anointed one, so now we're back to the Messiah, an anointed one shall be cut off. Now that word cut off means to be destroyed, to be killed. And it is a word in Hebrew that is always used of death that is either inflicted on someone or a violent death at the hands of people or an execution at the hands of government. It never is used. It's a Hebrew word that is never used of a natural death that happens, person gets sick or has a heart attack or whatever. It is always a violent death and many times an execution. It is used of executing a criminal in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 20, and Proverbs 2:22, and Psalm 37, verse 9. So Leviticus 7:20, Proverbs 2:22, and Psalm 37:9. Again, it's never used of a natural death. So this is saying that Messiah is going to die a violent death, probably to be executed as a criminal, according to how this Hebrew word is usually used. So God knew from eternity how Messiah is going to die. Then you can add to this other prophecies, such as Psalm 22, that have so much in it that are fulfilled in crucifixion, even though crucifixion had never been invented yet when Psalm 22 was written. So that, of course, was the preferred means of execution by Romans of a non-Roman was through crucifixion, and that, of course, is what happened to our Savior. So he was cut off. By the way, also we know he not only was cut off in the sense that he was executed, but that's physical, but he was also cut off from his Father. And that was the even harder thing for Jesus than the physical having nails driven into him and being put on a cross, was being spiritually separated from his Father, that he and the Father had intimate communication and relationship throughout all of eternity. But he will be cut off. And then it adds another detail, and shall have nothing. In other words, he left behind nothing. He left behind no royal office. He left behind no, even a royal robe. The only royal robe that he wore was put on him in mockery by the soldiers. He left no money behind. The only thing that he left behind were his clothes, and those were a poor person's clothes, and those were divided up among the executioners. Also, this expression, and have nothing, to a Jewish person also would have the thought of he left no descendants, no children, no heirs. Now, Jesus doesn't need an heir because he's going to be raised from the dead and he's going to reign forever. He doesn't need an heir. But what an interesting detail to be included in the prophecy concerning the fact he's when he's going to be killed. Here he's going to be a king, but he's going to leave no dynasty. He's going to leave no throne. He's going to leave nothing royal behind. He will be killed, and that will be it. That brings us, then turning the page to page 46, to their destruction by the Romans. And that's in the next part of verse 26. So something else will happen after the 483 years are completed. And that is, and the people of the prince who is to come. Now this is a different prince. This is the prince who is to come. This is referring to Antichrist. Now Antichrist has already been prophesied in the book of Daniel earlier, and we saw quite a few prophecies of him. And we saw that there's prophecy in several prophecies in Daniel that there will be a Roman Empire, and that Roman Empire is eventually going to have a ruler come out of it that we call the Antichrist. And so the Roman Empire of the time of Christ was never conquered by another empire that took over. It just disintegrated. Lots has happened in those 2,000 years, but we've seen the prophecies that the Roman Empire is going to come again. A revised form of the Roman Empire will occur. During this period, we have the gap of the church age. But by the time the last seven years start ticking again, there's going to be a revived Roman Empire, and there's going to be a leader come out of that who we call the Antichrist, who is called here the prince who is to come. Now, the people of the prince who is to come would be the Romans, in particular the Roman army. Now, Antichrist isn't involved with what's going to happen here because he's not coming on the scene for another 2,000 years. But the soldiers of the empire of the prince who was to come shall destroy the city, which of course is Jerusalem, and the sanctuary. The sanctuary, of course, would be the temple where Jesus had gone to. And in 70 AD, this was fulfilled. So Jesus died in 33 AD. So almost 40 years later, the Romans came in, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and they destroyed the sanctuary, the temple. And they even wound up taking the temple apart, tearing the temple apart, really would be a better way to put it, stone by stone. Now, Jesus, I should have written down the reference to give the reference, but Jesus had prophesied that those stones would be taken apart and the temple would be destroyed. That's very significant because the Romans didn't want to do it. When the Romans conquered a city, that was not their policy to destroy the temple. They would keep the temple and change its worship, but they didn't tear it down. The order went out when Jerusalem was under siege, don't destroy the temple. But somehow, some way, it's never been fully explained who was at fault, the temple caught on fire. And some people say the Jewish resistors started the fire. Some say the Romans started the fire against the orders of Pilate, or not Pilate, but the Roman commander at the time. Whoever, the fire started, and as the fire started and it got hotter, it melted all the gold and the silver that was part of the decoration of the temple. The gold and the silver then ran into the cracks between those great stones. And to get that gold and silver, they tore apart the stones and they wound up fulfilling the prophecy that Jesus had said, that not one stone would be left standing upon another. Well, here in our prophecy of the 70 weeks is this prophecy that the Roman army will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end will come like a flood. A flood wipes out everything in its past, in its path. Most of us probably have never lived through a flood, but we've sure seen pictures of floods through the years. And we see that that's happened. Now, that causes the idea of a flood to be used symbolically of a military invasion. Military invasion comes in and just wipes everything out. And that's the picture here of this prophecy. And then he says, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. The destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans was one of the most terrible events in recorded history. Jews were crucified by the hundreds. More than a million Jews died. Many more who survived were marched off into slavery. I mean, it was a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. And although they took the temple apart stone by stone, they did not level the city. But, so that happened in 70 AD. In 135 AD, so 65 years later, the Jews rose up in a rebellion. It's called the Bar Kokhba Rebellion. Bar is the Hebrew word for sun. Kokhba is the Hebrew word for star. This charismatic leader of this rebellion was called the Son of the Star, which has messianic implications. Many of the Jews hailed him as a Messiah. And he led a rebellion. Rebellion failed and he was killed, but that is when then the Romans finished the job of just leveling the city. And even then decreed, the Jews were not allowed to come back. I mean, you talk about a desolation. There was a desolation. So that brings us to what about during the 70th seven? What is going to happen? That's in verse 27. But again, between verse 26 and 27, there is an interval during which God stopped the prophetic clock. It's as if the 69 weeks kept ticking from 444 BC till 33 AD, tick, 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 all those days off, but then it stopped. And the 7 years will not resume quite yet. They still haven't. But they will resume. And what will happen during that time, we're now going to find out in verse 27. And he, well, the he would be the prince who is to come in verse 26. So this refers to Antichrist. He, Antichrist, shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week, that's 7 years. Antichrist is going to make a covenant. In the book of Revelation, we have more detail on this, that I think it would probably be guessed by most people that the covenant with many in verse 27 is with the Jewish people, and then in the book of Revelation, we are left with no doubt, but that the Antichrist will make a treaty with Israel. He's going to have the final answer to peace in the Middle East. And he's going to make a treaty with Israel guaranteeing them peace, which they so desperately want and long for. And this treaty is going to be for a period of 7 years. He's going to guarantee their safety and security. And when he does that, the temple will have been rebuilt. We don't know if the temple is rebuilt prior to the rapture or immediately after the rapture at the beginning of these 7 years. But during these 7 years, the temple will be there. It will have been rebuilt. And when the Antichrist comes on the scene and establishes this covenant with the Jewish people, for the first time they're going to be able to have sacrifices again at the temple. What would happen today if they went to the Temple Mount with a sacrifice and built an altar and said, we're going to have a sacrifice? They would have a war like they have never had with the Muslims. Somehow, some way, Antichrist is going to solve that problem. And they will have freedom to start their sacrifices again. But halfway through that seven-year treaty, the Antichrist will break the treaty. And he will turn on the Jewish people. And he will stop the sacrifices to their God. And in their place, he will erect a statue of himself and present himself to be worshipped. That's what's going to go on here. So let's look at this. He shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. So, first 3.5 years, they're doing sacrifices. He comes in halfway and stops. So the second 3.5, they can't. He stops it. And then it says, and on the wing of abominations. Now, scholars have tried to pinpoint exactly what he meant by wing. We know what he means by abominations, by wing. And there's several views of that. Probably the best view is it has the idea of an overspreading of an evil influence. What's going to happen with the abomination? We call it the abomination of desolation. It's going to just overshadow everything, and certainly overshadow everything that happens in the temple. So on the wing of abominations. Now, among Jews, the word abomination was common for a pagan idol. A pagan idol was called an abomination. Now, this Hebrew word that's translated abomination, after the time of Daniel, in the time of the Maccabees, and a couple of weeks ago we talked about the Maccabees, and in the Catholic edition of the Bible you have some books of Maccabees. We do not believe they are inspired scripture. The Jews never accepted them as inspired books of the Bible, but they are good history. And in 1 Maccabees chapter 1, verse 54, the author of Maccabees translates this word abomination by the phrase abomination of desolation. And it's called then the abomination of desolation in chapter 11, verse 31, and in chapter 12, verse 11. Now, these passages were in Jesus' mind when he predicted the future horrors of what's going to happen to Israel during the time of the tribulation. And turn to Matthew 24, verse 15, and see the words of Jesus, Matthew 24, verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So Jesus in this prophecy talked about there's coming a future day for Israel when they're going to feel secure. They're going to have their temple, they're going to be in their houses and so on. Then all of a sudden, something is going to happen that Daniel prophesied. That Jesus uses that term, abomination of desolation. And he says, when that happens, run for your life, Jewish people. Leave Jerusalem. And many, many will. So what is the abomination of desolation? Well, we already know that abomination to the Jewish people is a false god, an idol. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Thessalonians 2, 4. referring to the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel and by Jesus will be in the future when the Antichrist sets himself up to be worshipped in the temple in Jerusalem. Turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Another prophecy of it. Revelation 13, verses 14 and 15. Revelation 13, 14. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast is the Antichrist, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them, this is the assistant to the Antichrist, he's called the false prophet, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Prior to this, there's prophecy of an assassination attempt on the Antichrist, but he's going to revive, and people will think he's come back from the dead and so on. But here they're making a statue of the Antichrist, and in verse 15, and it was allowed, the false prophet was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast. So this pagan idol, this statue that's going to be in the temple, it's not going to be like the statues of idols back in Bible days. This statue is going to appear to speak. And it's going to be given that power by the sidekick of the Antichrist. I'll never forget when Disneyland opened Great Moments with Mr. Lincoln. And all of a sudden, Christians said, not that that's related to Antichrist, but said, isn't that interesting? We can go and see a statue speak, and it looks so lifelike. Well, think what's going to happen in the time of the Antichrist. This statue of the Antichrist is going to speak. And so it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. So, abomination of desolation happens halfway through the last 7 years of the 490 years of the 70 weeks. And that abomination of desolation is the Antichrist being so bold as to set himself up to be worshipped. So, back to Daniel chapter 9, the last verse in the chapter. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate. That is Antichrist. Is he going to be allowed just to go on and on and on and on? No, he has a prescribed end. Jesus had said that unless this time of tribulation ended, the whole world would be killed. Well, God's not going to allow that. There is a prescribed end to the 70th week. There's a prescribed end to the 7 years of tribulation. And at the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. In other words, this is a prophecy that the Antichrist will be destroyed at the second coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Messiah came right on time in his first coming. He came at the end of that 69th week, right on time. And he will come right on time in his second coming. Isn't this some prophecy? I mean, it really is one of the keys of Scripture. Well, if you turn the page, I put the testimony of Rabbi Leopold Cohn back in the 1800s. He later became the founder of an organization that is still around today, one of the best Jewish outreach organizations called Chosen People Ministries. He founded it, And I won't take time to read it, but you can read his testimony. He was a rabbi. He was very involved in studying scripture, and he read in the Talmud, which he greatly trusted the Talmud, but he read in the Talmud something about Messiah had to have already come. And he discovered that that was based on Daniel chapter 9. And you can read in here how he read Daniel chapter 9. He read it thinking he was going to be struck dead for reading it, but he read it and he came to see Messiah had to come 483 years after that decree. And then from there he went to read the New Testament and he learned who Messiah was and put his trust in him. And later became a great instrument in leading other Jewish people to Messiah Jesus. Quite a story, but it has its beginning in the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. A real highlight of Scripture. Well, next week we will continue with a whole new vision and prophecy in Daniel chapter 10. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your living word. We thank you for Rabbi Cohn and how this passage spoke to his heart. We know that many other Jewish people have the same testimony. And we pray for that to be multiplied today. And we pray for us, thank you, that we can read Daniel 9 through the lens of the New Testament. And just see how, what a marvelous way it was fulfilled. So continue to teach us these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.